Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I have seen wall hangings, house entry signs, doormats, and plaques with this verse boldly posted in homes all across our country. Americans seem to connect with this straight-to-the-point verse from the book of Joshua in a unique and resilient kind of way. This verse grabs many of us like few other verses in Joshua, or the whole Old Testament for that matter, do. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It makes sense that this verse would stand out to us as people and a nation founded in no small part on religious liberty. Joshua lays it out for the people that they have freedom in the newly conquered promised land to be faithful to the same Lord who freed them, or not. This kind of language was echoed by the separatist Protestants from England, who set up shop at Plymouth Rock, because they were tired of kings telling them how to pray. Most of us still to this day envision our nation as a place where individuals and families can choose which church they will be a part of, and freely choose how they will worship, pray, and devote themselves to God. Simultaneously, Joshua lays out his convicted belief that he and his own will serve the Lord. This is also part of the American experience. America has long been one of the most religious countries in the world. Even after several decades of church decline, a whopping 71% of U.S. citizens still identify as Christians. That is a lot of Christians. Like Joshua, many of our ancestors saw that they had a choice as to whether they would believe or not and serve the true living God. And most of them chose to be faithful to God, even when they could have freely chosen otherwise. It is precisely because of the ways that this text resonates with our American ears that I think we need to dig a little deeper into what is going on in and around this verse in the book of Joshua and the larger history of the ancient Israelites. First off, I want to clear the air a little bit about this book. Joshua is devoted to the military exploits of the ancient Israelites, as they entered and conquered the land of the Canaanites and Amorites, the Promised Land, known today as Israel-Palestine, or often just called the Holy Lands. Joshua was appointed to lead the people after Moses died, and he did so, at least according to the book with his name on it, with great strength and unyielding force. As a result, the book of Joshua is at once valiant and victorious, while also violent, bloody, and even murderous. These competing sides of the book should be no surprise to us, since war narratives still today inspire very mixed, divergent responses as to what is right and wrong in the midst of fatal violence. For instance, I and many Americans believe that there were devastating political errors, miscalculations, and evils perpetuated by U.S. and allied leaders during the conflict in Vietnam, while at the same time, the service and sacrifice of our men who were sent there is worthy of our honor and adoration. We remember especially this week the important life, legacy, and service of Senator John McCain. Not much has changed since the time of Joshua when it comes to thinking about waging war on behalf of a nation. The Lord had commanded the Israelites that they conquer all the people living in the land and wipe them out completely. They were to spare nobody, not a man, woman, or child. These are hard realities for many of our modern ears to hear, but it was intended for the purpose of setting up the people as a unique people, worshiping the one true God, while all their neighbors worshiped many gods by different names. Israel was to be a nation uniquely devoted to worshiping the God of Abraham, and his descendants were to guard themselves against any other idols and temptations to worship the gods of their neighbors. As we know from other writings, even the ancients could not really stomach this wholesale slaughter of the locals, because they left many in the land against the will of the Lord. Joshua, as much as any book in the Bible, challenges the reader to question how a liberating God who freed the people from Egyptian slavery could demand ruthless genocide. But this is the story that Joshua tells. Now, for all the moral conundrums that the sacred text forces us to wrestle with still today, we read our passage for this morning recognizing that chapter 24 comes at the end of this conquest. The Israelites had invaded the land and prevailed. Though it was not all smooth sailing, they had already won victory after victory and had taken control of the land that was promised to Abraham centuries earlier. It is after all of this that Joshua laid the choice of where their future loyalties would lie, saying, "Choose today whom you will serve." He did not do this at the beginning of their conquest, but the end. When the people were finally established in the land, then he asked them if they would be faithful to the one true God of their ancestors or not. Now, understanding the victories that Joshua had just delivered to them, it is perhaps no surprise to us that the Israelites answered Joshua, saying, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sights. He protected us all along the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Of course, the people would be faithful to the God who had just given them victory after victory, right? Of course, they would serve the God that their leader Joshua still had faith in, right? Why, they had never complained about or lost faith in this God before, right? Well, not exactly. Though the Lord had just made them victorious and given them the promised land, they had been whining and complaining against our Lord for decades, basically since Moses led them across the Red Sea. Remember the whole golden calf incident? Yeah, that was their parents. So when they start by saying, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods," it makes the readers ask, "Are you kidding me? Are these the same rebellious people who would soon be forsaking the true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, for the other gods of their neighbors? Are these the same people who would turn to the idols of other nations at the first drought, defeat, or threatening storm? These are the ones saying, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord.' Give me a break." Yet there are a couple of very powerful lessons in this passage from Joshua. First, I believe that in that moment the people were being sincere when they promised to be faithful to the Lord. They just could not keep from screwing it up down the road. They did not want to be an idolatrous people. They did recognize who their true deliverer was in that moment, and they did intend to be faithful to our true Lord. But here's the rub. They, like the rest of us, were sinful people, and in their brokenness, they often placed their trust in things, false hopes, money they might earn, alliances they might form, power they could wield through those alliances, and even their own abilities, more than they trusted in the God who had redeemed and delivered them. They were like a CEO trusting in his bank account to give him a true sense of worth and significance. They were like a man believing that his only hope to be respected is in being the most feared guy in the room. They were like a woman believing that her worth is in her looks, thinking that she must be beautiful to be worthy of others' love and respect. While wealth, strength, and beauty all have their place, they all become idols when we trust in them more than the Lord. And that is what the Israelites would end up doing. Trusting in all sorts of material things and idols, more than they trusted in the God of their ancestor. Their idolatrous past and future reveals to us an even deeper truth still. God is faithful even when we are not. Though we, like the Israelites, will chase after all sorts of worldly things, hoping that they will bring us a sense of significance, worth, peace, prosperity, love, and wholeness, God will never leave us or forsake us. In spite of all the ways that we reject the God who formed the world and redeemed it through the blood of the Son, God is loyal to us still. Though we turn away again and again and again, God is always looking out for us. So, no matter how many times we fail to keep our promise that we and our households will serve the true God of the Israelites, turning to the idols of money, power, fame, education, beauty, strength, youth, or whatever we end up desiring more than God, our Lord will still be there to forgive us and deliver us again whenever the need arises. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.